We are those upon whom his mercy has rained abundantly. God is great and kind and righteous in all his ways. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Jay read out of verses 1 through 11. I want to read verses 12 through 17. Colossians chapter 3. Father, as we come to your word, as we have sang of your grace, we realize that this very word which we read is a gift from you. It is the gift of knowing your mind and knowing your will and knowing your person, your character, your ways. Father, you've revealed yourself to us through this word and through your Son, and it is a deposit that you have given to us to be preserved. And yet, Lord God, as well prized and worked out in our lives. Thank you, Lord God, that you do not leave us ignorant with regard to what pleases you. And so as we come to this truth, open our eyes, give us tender hearts, humble, to receive this truth and strengthened by your Spirit and grace to walk in it. We thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And now the text that I want to deal with, verse 17, the summation of it all, and really the preface to everything else that follows. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word. Now, God, we ask for your grace. I ask for your grace, your Spirit, to help me speak faithfully and clearly. Lord, for all of us to receive it and walk in what we learn, that you again may receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been considering what I would call issues of great hearts for our work, great hearts for our church, great hearts for the mission that God has given to us to be light in the world. And I was going to go, and I will go, to great families, great children, and great parents. We'll deal with that. But I found myself constrained to deal with a subject matter that I didn't deal with in that previous series of these messages that I delivered in Reno, Nevada. And I want to take another text that I was wrestling with even up there with regard to preaching, but now find myself, in light of the events even of this last week, to speak of another matter, great hearts for Christ, living a life that counts. And that's where I'm going to go this morning. As I think of these things, Alexander McLaren said this, and I've mentioned it before, the meaning of being a Christian that is in response to the gift of a whole Christ, I give my whole self to him. In a sense, that's the calling of the gospel. In response to the offering of a whole Christ, we give our whole selves to him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God. So I ask the question, and this is the one that I present as we think about this matter of great hearts for Christ. Are you living a life that counts? Are you living a life that counts? I've mentioned before to you in other illustrations the life of William Borden. born at the end of the 19th century and then lived into the early 20th century, born to a rich family, fabulously wealthy, converted himself as a youth under the ministry of R.A. Torrey at Moody Bible Church when he was 17 years old. And God began to work in his life, and eventually he himself felt the calling to go to China to minister to the Muslims. And I've told you before of all of the labors that he did, all of the witnessing that he did, all of the ministries that he did, and all for preparation. Going to Egypt to begin training in Arabic, and there anticipating going to China after only 3 weeks, contracting cerebral meningitis and dying at 25. A life cut short, and as some said, a life wasted. I thought about that, and I thought about the very message I was thinking about in light of the things that occurred this past week, which indeed shocked us, saddened, and sobered us by the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Most of you, I am sure, were aware of that, the founder of Turning Point USA. He was murdered doing what he had been doing for 13 years since he was 18 years old, going to colleges and campuses and other public venues to boldly proclaim the necessity of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And as he did so, to also actively and effectively debate or challenge, as it were, students and others regarding their religious convictions and their moral values, and dealing with the application of those very things to the social and political issues of the day. Doing a little bit daily what Robert Hain is seeking to do on Wednesday nights. How are we to live? How are we to look at this world and the things that are taking place? And he himself, energized by the gospel of Jesus Christ, went and began to do that for 13 years. He himself expressed his deep and strong convictions confidently, yet ironically. And someone would say, ironically. I'm using a rare word because it is a rare attitude in the public discourse. Irony, to be ironic is to be in a sense, contentious, not cranky, not harsh, caustic, or condescending. He was none of those things, and his attitude and his ministry was not that. He could argue with a smile and not a smirk. He was fervent in spirit but humble of soul. His aim was not polarization of the nation, but a stimulation of the nation to think of what it's doing, where it's going, and of the God it ignores. That was what drove him, it appears to me. He was non-combative, but he was faithfully confrontive. He spoke to the conditions of men, and he spoke to their hearts, and he spoke to the condition of the nation. He was provocative, because he spoke the truth without compromise. His relatively short influence was pervasive and impressive, resulting in admiration and, as we know, hostile opposition that we saw get exercised on that day. The bullet went through his neck and took his life. Less than a month before he died, he put a text out that created controversy itself, especially when a quarterback for the Ravens, the Baltimore Ravens, Lamar Jackson, agreed with it. And basically, the text was very simple. It's all about Jesus, he said. It's all about Jesus. Only moments before his assassination, the very first question came to him with regard to the Bible and with regard to the Christ of the Bible. The first question in that discussion at that college. His answer was simply this: Jesus Christ was a real person. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified, died, and rose on the third day, and he is Lord and God over all. This is what he did for 13 years. He died doing what God had called him to do, and he came and was faithful to declare it. His life was cut short at 31 years old with a young wife and 2 young daughters. And again, some might say, as they would say with William Borden, who died at 25, a life cut short, what a waste. But is any life wasted that is spent for Jesus Christ? Are you living a life that counts? A life abandoned to Christ cannot be cut short because God does not leave a life empty in its work. This was not a life wasted. This was a life like many others that we would know of that was well spent. A life spent for Jesus is never wasted. And as David was said of David in Acts 13:36, so it could be said of William Borden, so it could be said of Charlie Kirk, so it could be said of Jim Elliot and so many others, may it be said of us that we serve the purpose of God in our own generation. And that's what he was about. Serving the purpose of God, primarily, it's all about Jesus. He lived a life that counted. And really, the only life that does count is the life that is lived for Jesus Christ. That's the life that counts. A life lived for Jesus Christ. We, when we enter into eternal life, we enter into the service of Christ. And all in Christ are called to serve Christ wherever they are, in whatever they do. It may be in many ways like it was for William Borden, in its very measure, very unspectacular and unpublic. Yes, it was a public ministry as he went to Yale University and sought to speak faithfully of Christ to his fellow students. Very unspectacular and yet done secretly as he financed the building of the Yale Rescue Mission. Unspectacular as he studied at Princeton to prepare for that ministry, as he took care of an invalid aunt or uncle during the summer seasons. Unspectacular as he participated in sports, and yet a man whom all knew, this man was consumed and taken up with the glory of Jesus Christ. And so here, these two lived a life that counted. Can this be said of you? Can this be said of us as a church? Are you, as one said, are we steering or are we drifting? Are we a bystander, a spectator in the kingdom, a loiterer? Or are we even living on cruise control, as Jerry Bridges said? We've got into our little motion, we found a comfortable pace, an acceptable level of obedience and commitment, and now hoping that we will just coast to glory. We ourselves have found our comfort zone, we have found ourselves in our little nooks and crannies and our groups and all of that. Are we just ourselves just hoping to coast to glory? Young Henry Martin himself, who'd studied mathematics in England, himself became gripped by Christ Jesus and decided himself to go to India. As a young missionary to India, as he came to the end of his college days, he wrote in his diary, "I have to this point lived to little purpose, more like a clod than a servant of God." A clod. You know what clods are? We'd have clod wars when we were little kids. Pieces of dirt you just pick up and throw at each other. That's what we did. It does nothing. It just sits on the ground. It takes up space. Are you a coasting clod? I know you're busy. I know we all have vocations and things to do, and indeed, I will assert and I will argue, because this is it. In all our vocations, we ourselves are to be taken up with Christ. He's not moved out of our daily conduct and our daily callings and our vocations. He is to be the supreme object and influence in the outworking of our lives, whether it takes place in the preparation for ministry to China, whether it takes place in public discourse among the college campuses, or whether it just takes place along the assembly line or in the school that you work in or anything else or study in. It's not that, it's more than that. Are you living a life that counts? Do you know what it is? Do you know what it means? Do you know what it takes? When does life begin to count? When you get your driver's license? Does life begin to count when your folks let you spend the night at your parents' place? Does life begin to count when you've got your degree? Does life begin to count when you've got the job that you've always wanted? When does life begin to count? It begins to count the minute you're alive. And it begins to count whether it's in Christ. And that is the important thing. Only one life, and you've maybe heard this before, only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We don't hear that very often. Christianity seems to be the very little pillow that we rest, rather than that which is the very element and the fuel by which we ourselves are moved. I, more than all of them, Paul said, labored. Why? Because of the grace of God in me. The grace of God that impressed him indeed, yes, in a special calling as a missionary, but has the grace of God in Jesus Christ impressed you with regard to the nature of everything you do is to be done for him? Are you living the life that counts? Life in the service of Christ, again, is what counts. We know what we've been saved from, right? Our sins. Do we realize what we've been saved for? For him. To serve him. He died for all, 2 Corinthians 5:15, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. That's who we are living for. That's what we've been saved for, to live for him, for his will, for his glory, to be taken up with him who died for us. And that's the text that I've read. Here's the duty itself set out very simply, very simply. Romans 12, however, Paul commands believers in verse 11 to not lag behind in diligence, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In Ephesians 4, we're told that Christ ascended on high, gave gifts to elders, leaders, teachers, and all of that. What? For the purpose of equipping the saints for what? The work of service to the building up of the church in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you six brief, I just call them observations. Just observations with regard to that would make us at least impressed with that idea. And then I want to give you six descriptions of how that's carried out. So I'm really not telling you how yet. I'm just telling you how precious it is. And I'll be brief on this so I can get to the longer part, okay? The service, I'm just going to make six statements about it here. The service of Christ results in the most useful life there is. The most useful life, the servants of Christ are the best public servants in the world. The servants of Christ, those who are the servants of Christ, are the best church members, the best citizens, the best students. They themselves, consumed with Jesus Christ, are the best. They are engaged in the best service because they are the best lights of the world and the salt of this earth. Christ-minded people are the most earthly good. They are like their master, who Peter says to Cornelius and all the assembled Gentiles there, how he was anointed with God and went about doing good. We ourselves, who have the Spirit of God, have been anointed by God, that we, by the grace of God, might manifest the very character of Christ to this world. And it should be no surprising that the rescue missions, the hospitals, the missionary and labors, and everything else were brought about by Christ-consumed people. William Raikes, beginning Sunday school in England, and then going on from Wilberforce with regard to the slave trade in England, Booth and Mueller and people in this age, people like Charlie Kirk. But our service is, again, not just simply public. The service of Christ is the most well-spent life. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? What is the calling of the gospel? It is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, forget our lives, and to live for him who died for us. This is the best way to spend our lives. Not saving ourselves, as we shall see, but giving ourselves away. In everything that we do, that we ourselves are walking in the way of Christ. The service of Christ can't be done by self-servers and life preservers. It requires a willingness to give up our security, our comfort, our chair. The service of Christ is the most freeing and satisfying life. Those who come to Christ who are thirsty and hungry for reality, for truth, for life, for cleansing, for peace of mind, for strength to do what they could never do on themselves, it all is found in one. It's found in Jesus Christ and the benefits that flow through of God, that flow through him by the Spirit of God. It's not a burden. My yoke is easy. My load is light. It's a matter of faith working through love, freed from sin that leads to death, and free to be glad slaves of Jesus Christ that leads to sanctification, growth in grace, leading to eternal life. This is the best spent, satisfying life. This true service of Christ is the most noble life there is. Whoever wishes to become great among you, Jesus said, among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And what is the term? What is the term that Paul and Peter use? What is the term that Jude and James uses as they identify themselves in their epistles? We are bondservants, we are slaves of Jesus Christ. It was a badge of honor. The greatest thing you can be as far as the apostles is concerned, and then what we should be as Christ is concerned, is that we are the bondslaves, the servants of Christ. And thus, as we are, we become the slaves and servants of men. Greatness in the kingdom is not climbing over each other's backs, but stooping to one another's feet, following the great and infinite stoop that Christ himself took. The service of Christ is the most highly commended and rewarded life. The Lord himself says it, Jesus Christ, in the parable of the talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. Isn't it amazing? He entrusts just a few things to us because we get We have problems with too much. We can't handle a lot. The very stuff that he puts in our hand, as he calls it, a few things, but a few faithfulness in those few things, he'll put us in charge of many things. The reward will be greater than our effort. The blessing will be greater than ever we ourselves could ever deserve. If anyone serves me, Jesus says, the Father will honor him. And that's the best honor to get, the honor of God. To have the favor of God, the pleasure of God in the life that we live. And this service of Christ finally is the most heaven-like life, because what will be the occupation of the servants in the new heavens and new earth? Revelation 22:3, his servants will serve him. That's what we're going to do. And so let there be no brokenness in this. It is a marvelous thing, isn't it, that we ourselves would be faithful unto death. That the very things that we take up and for which Christ has taken us up for, that we ourselves will be found all our days faithful that way. Now that's, I've just sought to set out some observations with regard to it. Now what does it mean to serve Christ? And our text tells us very simply here, and this is what I'm going to open up under six, and I'll try to be brief, headings here. Six headings to tell us what it means to do whatever we do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life that counts believingly serves Christ. The life that counts begins with faith and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for sinners. This is where it begins. This text here, with regard to doing service in the name of Christ, doing all in the name of Christ, is addressed to those themselves whom he calls the saints and faithful brethren in Colossae. It's addressed to believers. This service of Christ comes and can only be done by believers because, as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You may have your philanthropy, you may have your good ideas or anything else. Apart from Christ, it doesn't count. We're glad for it, but it doesn't count. Not a life that counts. Not a life that counts for eternity. Not a life that is recognized by God. This is the life. It is a life that comes through that faith in Jesus Christ. It's done in that all that I will do is done in the full assurance of Christ's pardon and favor through Christ's atoning blood and righteousness. Everything I do under the favor of God, having peace with God, having been set free from all of this bondage of sin, which I still feel, but God Himself's love is fully upon me. I'm living as a graced soul. And that is why in the midst of conflict, a Charlie Kirk could smile. Not because he was smirking, not because he was superior, but because he, like all of us, are weak and feeble, and God has favored them. They show the favor of God. And it's in reliance upon His grace and Spirit to direct and enable me. He who calls us to serve is the one who gifts us to serve and equips us to serve. We do not consider that we are inadequate of ourselves, and so therefore the labor in which we engage in a humble faith and reliance, clinging to the finished work of Christ and pleading for the sent Spirit and grace of Christ. That's how we live. That's how we serve Christ. But behind it all, even as we're reminded and by the table itself of the finished work of Jesus Christ, so that ought to be rest in our minds forever and ever. How do we serve Christ? As a blood-bought, forgotten, favored, and Spirit-indwelt people. That's the way we begin, and that's the way the aspect that we have. We serve Him, rejoicing in His mercy, relying on His grace to live the life in the flesh, not by our own efforts, but by faith in Christ who strengthens us. The life that counts believingly serves Christ. In other words, it begins with Christ. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of the universe, and He's the Alpha and Omega of a life that counts. He's the Alpha and Omega, and He's the in-between. That we cannot live this life, we cannot serve as we ought to serve, apart from a faith connection to Jesus Christ. And we don't play games with Christ. He Himself is so merciful to us. Secondly, the life that counts sacrificially serves Christ. Sacrificially serves Christ. Jesus said in Luke 9, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. As Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Be done with yourself. Be done with yourself. That's really the whole idea. It means the giving up all of yourself to Him and for Him, for that is what you saved for. The life that counts has counted the cost. As Paul said, and again, yes, we can say it's the missionary, but I submit to you the missionary's words are simply the same words that ought to be found on every disciple and servant of Jesus Christ. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish the course. What God has called me to do, my life is not in the way. This life is given over for that cause. It's willing to pay the price. As Paul says in Philippians 3:8, I count all things to be loss. All things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Not only does it not matter, it's a loss. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And the service that Christ expects of us is to be ourselves living and holy sacrifices, giving our lives that way for the glory of God, living martyrs, willing to die to carry out the will of God in our lives to the best way we can. It expects our death to a self-centered self-interest, a death to self-promotion, a death to self-preservation. Service of Christ demands that I'm willing to live as disposable and expendable. You see, that was what made Paul so powerful, was it not? Even as he would say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What do you do with a man like that? What can you do? You can't threaten him with death because death is gain. You can't take away his joy in life because Christ is his joy, and you can't take away Christ. And so this is the character of this kind of life. This is what moves God's people. This is what moved Paul. This is what moved Eliot. This is what moved Borden. This is what moved Kirk. This is what moves God's people. And it's in us, the Spirit of God. The same Spirit is in us, dear saints. We ourselves can get so comfortable, we can rest in our comfort or whatever it may be, our situation. But it's all done with personal ambition and advancement. We live as if our life is no longer an issue and it doesn't look back. If anyone comes to me, Jesus said in Luke 14, and does not hate his father and mother. Okay, stop there. No, his wife and his children, no, just stop there. And his brothers and sisters, you've wiped out the whole relationships. And then he says, even his own life, does not hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Kirk Anderson was aware of death threats. He was aware of those things because it came daily. And he himself, in an interview earlier, not in this last month, said that he was prepared to die if necessary for the sake of Christ. Have you died to Christ? Died in terms to yourself in terms of Christ? Have you died in Christ? Yes, we have. That's what we've read. You have died, what was read in 3:3 of Colossians, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That is the way we are to live. Not that we're reckless, not that we cross streets without looking both ways. It's not that, but it's just a sense it's all done. It's an irrevocable resolve to walk in the way that God has called me and to consider his word. And so I go to the third point. The life that counts comprehensively serves Christ. Comprehensively serves Christ. In other words, Christ is to be served in all things. Isn't that what the text says? It relates to all of our life. Whatever you do, in word or deed. And we would know that the implication is as well as thought and attitude and all of those things. Whatever you do, and I really like the more accurate translation, all whatever you do. That's why I use the word comprehensively. Whatever. How am I to serve Christ? Whatever. And in all. There is no place where service to Christ is not to be rendered, and in which it cannot be rendered. We can serve Christ in the home. We can serve Christ in our labors. We can serve Christ in our studies. We can serve Christ in all of our endeavors with this understanding, indeed, of his redemption, seeking his will, and I'll speak a little bit more about that, but there's not an area, an activity of life that is excluded from Christ. It isn't doing church work. It isn't doing missionary work. It's not reading or praying. Simply, everything you do is involved. Not a peep from your lips, not a stretching out of your hands, not a driving of your car is excluded. It means talking to a friend, a bank teller, a salesman. It means walking your dog, doing your homework, cleaning your room. It means all of those things. And in fact, all that he does after saying that is tells us, husbands, how are you to serve Christ? Wives, how are you to serve Christ? Children, how are you to serve Christ? Employees, how are you to serve Christ? And he just gives us the specifics of the general specifics of the fact that all of whatever is to be done for Christ. There is no place in our life where we can say to Christ, it's none of your business, because the reality is it's all his, and it should be. We live with that consciousness. Whatever you do, there is, and beloved, it's encouraging, is it not? There's no small labors. There's nothing insignificant now that we do. Everything is significant, what we say, what we think, and what we do, where Christ is concerned, for his glory. We ourselves excuse so oftentimes our sins. Well, that's just the way I am. Not before Christ. He will forgive you. He will show mercy to you. But again, we have to have this consciousness. Listen, I'm speaking for Christ. I'm doing this for Christ. His name is attached to my name. He has embraced me. He has paid the price, and I belong to Him. And now I myself, by whatever I do, whatever I say, whatever attitude I carry, I myself am representing the Savior who I say is more glorious than any there is. How do we commend a Savior when we ourselves live lives that are not commendable that way? All our life is a sacred service because it's for Christ. Fourth, the life that counts obediently serves Christ. We don't like that word. Children sing it, and it's a nice little song. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way that I can please the Lord. Well, yes, it is. It's a very serious word. What does it mean to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? To do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. I will tell you it this. It means to do it consistent with His will. It means to do it conscious of His authority. And it means to do it concerned for His glory. Conscious of His authority as your Lord and Savior who bought you and owns you, to do good, eternal good to you, has given life to you, given His Spirit to you, that you yourself may reflect the real humanity that sin destroyed, and that you might walk in a manner worthy of Him in all respects, pleasing God. I do it conscious of His authority. I do it consistent with what He says. What is your will, O Christ? What is your will? And I do it concerned for His glory. In other words, everything I do, whatever is done with His precepts, His pleasure, and His promotion in mind, a Christ consciousness which infects and influences all I do. That I come to the Scriptures now and I look at the Scriptures and I say, this is Christ speaking to me. This is Christ from the Father saying, this is what I want from my own. And He says it already having spilled His blood for you, shed His Spirit, given His Spirit to you, and praying for you in glory. I have not left you naked in resources. I am your fullness. I am the grace that you need. And this is, so we come to this, this is how it is. This his will becomes my duty. His pleasure becomes my design, my aim, and His glory is my delight. Am I willing to put my Christ's name on this act? Am I willing to put Christ's name on this attitude? Am I willing to put Christ's name on the conversation that I speak? Or the things about which I myself am concerned? We bring every word and action into the presence of Christ. The principle of Christ's supremacy cannot be lost for a moment. This is what it means to live for Christ. It's not just simply to know the things about Jesus. You can debate those things. But it is really important that as we are able to speak of that truth, that we ourselves are the visible realities of what God is doing through Christ in our lives. A daily principle of a living, absolute, unqualified, undelayed obedience. Are we willing to pay the price of obedience? Or when the will of Christ crosses our own, do we ourselves begin to make excuses and begin to turn our way, our eyes away? None of us lives for himself, Jesus said, Paul says. None of them dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. Next, the life that counts fully serves Christ. I'm almost done. Fully serves Christ. It's to be done without end. All of my life for Christ. All of my life. That's what it speaks about. To the end. That's what I mean by fully. Henry Martin, that perplexed mathematician himself who began to see how basically he was nothing but a clod, said this. He says, if he has work for me to do, I cannot die. And as we have heard, the believers are immortal until God is done with them. In other words, that gives us liberty to serve. It gives us liberty and boldness. It gives us liberty to lay it all out because we live under the hands of a sovereign God. The tragedies of men and the acts of men themselves, yes, they take place by the evil that is in the heart of man, but God himself is able to work through all things, and all things are working out for the pleasure of the good of his own and for the good of his own glory. When I live with this idea that whether I live or die, I am the Lord's, and then there is nothing that can separate me from the love of Christ. I myself may be bold, I may be confident, I may be faithful, I may speak in places where others would not speak. I may do things which other husbands do not do, may do things other wives do not do in the culture, everything else, but the culture doesn't define us anymore. It's the transcendent realities of who Christ is and what he's made us to be, a kingdom of priests, his bride. This is what we do. We're not simply interested in getting done. We're interested in getting done and finishing well. Finishing well. And I think that's what Christ would want us to be able to say at the end of our days. We can say to him, it is finished. It's not how long we serve. It's not how long we live that matters. It's how well we serve while we live. It's not how long. Because oftentimes men's lives, our lives, women's lives, I'm speaking of that generically, they're cut short, and they are. But Paul was not content just to pass through life. It was not waiting for the closing of his eyes and the drawing of the last breath. While he still had a future, he knew he was bound to serve the Lord. The future is not simply more time to spend. It's simply more time to be spent for the sake of Christ. Finally, the life that counts gratefully serves Christ. What do you do, says Paul? He says, whatever you do, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Great gladness in the work. Grateful for the privilege. Weary, yes, certainly, but glad to serve. Glad because I'm serving the living God. Glad that he would take me, whether it's this some maybe major public presence or whether it is just a private presence in some kind of private work and everything else, that he would take me and use me, and that I myself, a vessel now, who was useless before, now bought and paid for, that I myself now might live for his glory. I ought to be glad about that. Glad because he's redeemed me. Glad because he's sealed me for the day of redemption. Glad that my life is in his hands whether I live or die. Glad that I have freedom and boldness and confidence and I can speak forth as I ought to speak because he is the one who holds my life in his hands. That I would live this way. That I would enjoy, that I would be eager to take up every commandment of Christ as it were and cherish them, and to that my life would be more and more conformed to that very will of Christ by the Spirit of God. That it would not be, as it were, a hindrance, as it were, to my manner of life and all the things that I'm seeking, but I realize that I don't seek well enough and high enough unless I seek Christ and his glory in what I do. It's a service without regret. Jim Elliot, and many of you know and have heard of him, who gave his life in the 50s in Ecuador, ministering to the Aka Indians. And those you may recall his words, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. No fool. No, the fools are those like us. Oftentimes we get foolish and we hang on to the things that we can't hold on to. Instead of holding on to the Christ who holds us up and the Christ who engages us, we get attached to things, all kinds of things. No, this is the one we gain what we cannot lose by that faith in Christ. It was the last entry in his diary. Jim Elliot's diary. And so thus I come to the end, and thus I say, I'm closing with some old lines from an ancient poem, not, I guess, ancient, I would say, probably in the last century, but a wise writer. Listen to these things. And maybe I say it, I know sometimes when you start quoting poetry, people get tired and they don't listen. Okay, but this might be a reminder of the things that I've said. The life that counts must toil and fight, must hate the wrong and love the right. must stand for truth by day, by night. This is the life that counts. Doesn't it? Because it counts, because it counts, because Christ is pleased. Christ is honored. Christ is obeyed. The life that counts must hopeful be. In darkest night, make melody. Must wait the dawn on bended knee. This is the life that counts. The life that counts must aim to rise above the earth to sunlit skies. Must fix its gaze on paradise. This is the life that counts. Set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We live so many times in the doldrums and in the ditch of this world. The life that counts must helpful be. The cares and needs of others see, must seek the slave of sin to free. This is the life that counts. The life that counts is linked with God and turns not from the cross, the rod, but walks with joy where Jesus trod. This is the life that counts. Are you living a life that counts? May God help us to do so. May we give glory to Him. May we have great hearts for Christ. Father in heaven, Lord, stir our hearts. God, give us grace. That we, whatever we would be, Lord, we know there's no sidelines. We know that the battlefields are strewed across the very world in which we live. There's not a place where we cannot step on a mine. There is not a place where we find ourselves subject to the schemes of the arch enemy, nor, Lord God, to the hostility of men themselves who hate the truth and love the darkness. There is no way, Lord God, we can live our lives, as it were, free of opposition. Free, Lord, of those afflictions and trials. But Lord God, we can be free fully in Jesus Christ. Lord God, fill us with your Spirit. May the full and sweet influences of the Spirit, that sweet fruit and that sweet power, Lord, indwell us. Lord, leave us not to ourselves. Let us not ourselves just be passing along, waiting for glory. Lord, but we ourselves who are living for the one who died for us. Oh, give us that grace in Jesus' name. Amen.